I will turn again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, and it might be verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And down from there, that whole parable. We should like just to look at two things that the Lord would enable us. First of all, the marriage invitations given here. And then secondly, the king among the guests. The king made a marriage. It's all given a parable. The Lord Jesus, when he began his ministry, came to Nazareth, where he was brought up, and he read out of Isaiah 61, where it said that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. And he told them that that was fulfilled that very day, that he was the one of whom Isaiah was speaking. And they began to say, is not this the son of Joseph and of Mary, whose brothers and sisters we know? Yes, they allowed him to speak in the synagogue. He was one who was highly respected, but his ministry had begun just then. He had just been baptized. His ministry began. He was to begin preaching, and he went to his own place shortly after that. And that was how he was received. And as he proceeded, he spoke in a way that offended them, and they took him out of the synagogue to throw him down from a cliff. They knew him well. He had been 30 years among them, and they knew there was nothing at all wrong with him. His life was perfect, and yet they meant to throw him down from a cliff. Yet told them that he was the Messiah. He turned round and walked through the crowd. They couldn't throw him down. But he began preaching then in parables, telling that he was the Messiah, but in parables, not directly. He would say he was the Son of God directly, but indirectly telling about his marriage to the church, about his messiahship and all these things, for 3 years, until the time came when he would speak directly, most directly, that he was the Messiah. He told the woman of Samaria directly that he was the Messiah. He told the blind man, whom he told to wash in the pool of Siloam, that he was the Messiah. But among his enemies, he told it in parables. In parables, so that they suspected what he was saying, what he was teaching. But they were blind at the same time. Blind. And he would explain these parables to his own disciples. And here again he speaks in this parable. Speaks as he often spoke of a marriage and of a feast. And here we have a marriage feast with invitations. And the king here makes a marriage for his son. God makes a marriage for Christ. The marriage will be between Christ and everyone who believes in him as Savior. And that's the background here. And we have two invitations, well, three invitations in all in this chapter. but two invitations given in the Old Testament. Wait here that he sent both his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now it was the Jews who had the word of God. It was the Jews who were bidden. And the custom was to bid a person to a wedding or a feast. And then later on, when the time came, they would send a servant to tell them, the time has now come. You see, part of the problem was when they slew animals, they didn't hang them up as we do, the sheep and cows. They didn't hang them up after killing them. They would kill them on the very day that they cooked them, the very day that they used them for food. That may have, that may be because of the warm climate, but that's how they acted. So after giving an invitation, maybe weeks later, maybe months later, on the very day they were supposed to come, a messenger would go to remind them that the animals have been killed. They've been killed, and so the feast is ready. Not tomorrow or next day, it's ready now, you come now. Now these people were bidden. They were given the word of God. They were told about salvation. They were shown the pattern of salvation. Christ offering himself up as sacrifice. They were taught that through the altar, through the priesthood, through the sacrifices. They were taught that. They may have lost a lot of it, as people lose a lot of the gospel in our own day. But that was what they were taught. They were taught about the marriage. They were taught about the Lord marrying his own people. At Sinai, the Jews made a marriage covenant with the Lord Jesus, who was then in the Shekinah, the pillar of fire and cloud. They made a marriage covenant. They were bidden here to the marriage, and now the servants were sent out. The time has come. But they only mocked them. They would not come. Now why wouldn't a person come to the finest feast and the finest marriage of all? Because, friends, we are sinners. And we are stubborn because of sin. The will is against God, as we are by nature. Man's will is against God. Man's will is fallen. And the bias of his will is towards sin. He chooses sin rather than holiness. Put these two things in opposition, holiness and sin. And the natural will chooses sin, not holiness. But when the Lord works in the world, he gives it a bias towards holiness. Even as it was before man fell in Adam. When you're converted, there's a bias towards holiness. He's still a sinner, but the world has been changed. He has a bias towards holiness. And that can be a puzzle to the poor sinner. He may not be able to analyze what has taken place in his experience. He may be conscious of sin, and he will be conscious of sin, but at the same time, this is his great desire to be holy. To be holy. That's a true mark of a born again man, that he desires to be holy, even as the Lord is holy. But these people would not come. Would not come. They had the privileges, but they would not come. So again it says, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Now you can just think of the time of the gospel. The time of the gospel, Christ had died and risen again. All things are ready. Everything ready. No excuse. And invitation given to them to trust in Christ, to come to the wedding, to be guests there, to have the enjoyment of the Lord, the fellowship of the Lord, to participate in the marriage, to have marriage joy in the heart. But we see how they reacted. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. And the Lord had given them a country. He had given them a rich country where the soil was rich and the flocks were plentiful. So some of them were farmers, as it were, and some traded, they had merchandise. And the Lord gave that to them. But you see, they made light of the gospel. They made light of salvation. They made light of it. And that's a tragedy in the world. And people make light of it. They make sin to be a light thing. Now, sin is not a light thing. Sin is a fearful thing. Sin is what God hates with all his being. It's what should not be, Scripture tells us. Sin is the opposition, is the very opposite of what God is. Sin would take God from his throne. Sin doesn't know any boundaries. Oh, sin doesn't stop. It goes further and further. You can see that when you look at our own nation, when you look at the immorality and things like that. It doesn't stop. It proceeds further and further and further. There's no stopping. It doesn't know boundary. Sin doesn't recognize boundaries. It doesn't matter what the Ten Commandments say. Sin doesn't recognize them. So these people made light of the gospel. Now they wanted not this severe gospel. They want some other kind of gospel. Something that has flesh in it, the world in it, worldly amusements in it. Something that joins the gospel and the world together, an amalgam of some kind. They made light of it, and one went to his farm, and one went to his merchandise. That's where their hearts were. That's where their hearts were. Their hearts were wedded to the things of the world. Now, these things were duties, farms and merchandise, and we are meant to do a duty, but what comes before everything else is that we seek the Lord. Seek ye first of all the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added unto you. We'll get all that we need if we seek Christ first of all. He has promised to be with us in our providence. But it wasn't just that they made light of it and went one to the farm and one to the merchandise. It says, the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And you can see that and how the apostles were treated at the time that Christ died and rose again, and the full gospel was there then. And they treated them spitefully and slew them. Why should they slay them? Why kill them? Why put them to death? Because whether we recognize it or not, the principle that is in us by nature unless the Holy Spirit will lay restraints upon us, that that principle will make us go to any ends against the Lord. You have those who crucify the Lord of glory, not only priests and scribes and Pharisees, but the common people and the soldiers who crucified Christ. The human heart crucified Christ. The Roman Catholic Church would blame the Jews for it. So they persecuted the Jews right down through the ages. But it was the human heart. What is in the human heart? The principle within the human heart. The principle that is against God. That although it might refuse to recognize it, the truth is that that heart really hates the things of God, opposes them. It's from the heart. And Christ speaks of that so often, that what defiles a man comes from the heart. That outward things don't really defile a man. It's the heart that defiles a man. The heart that is set against God, and therefore set to do wickedly. Lust loves its lusts, loves its sins. And the remnant took them and treated them despitefully and slew them. And the Jews had a large hand in that. They had the Bible, they had the priesthood and all these privileges. But that's how it is, the heart of man. The heart of man. How fearful it is. But what is then what happened? Verse 7, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. What is Christ speaking of there? He's speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem. It's a prophecy as well as a parable. The Jews were going to reject Christ, going to reject the gospel as a people. And the time would come when the enemies of the Jews would destroy them, destroy their city, their beautiful, glorious city, destroying the people there and driving many into slavery, cutting the slave markets of Europe with them. Ah, friends, the Lord speaks to people and yet they will not hear. Hear and thy soul shall live. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. It was the hearing ear, the understanding heart, that is what we need. So the marriage invitation, though, doesn't stop there. We read in verse 8. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. The Jews rejected the gospel as a people. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. So there you have the gospel preached and going out into the highways. It means that the places where the poor live, the despised live, go out there where the Gentiles are, the dogs are, the unclean are, publicans and sinners. Go out there. And it says that bad and good were to be brought them. That's the matter how they thought of themselves Some may be classed as good because they had maybe habits that seemed good. They maybe worshipped outwardly. Maybe they worshipped outwardly. Others classed as bad. They may have been tax gatherers or open sinners or whatever. Doesn't matter. The gospel is for all. And it says it, that those that they found, they didn't find everyone. They were limited. There were people, places in the world where the gospel never went, never reached. But they were commanded to preach the gospel to every creature. They went as far as they could, these disciples. They died one after another, put to death one after another. Others were there, following them and with them, preaching the gospel, and we have the gospel. And it's there to good people of all kinds, Jews and Gentiles, good and bad, great and small, come. And it says that they came. Yes, they came. They came. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Furnished with guests. The tables were furnished with guests. And the great question is, are we guests at the wedding? Did we hear the gospel? Did we accept it? Did we trust in Christ? Did we by faith come? Or what is it that has kept us back? Is it the love we have for the world and the things of the world? An unchanged will, the bias of the world still being towards sin and not towards holiness. Ah, friends, the happiest person in this world is the one who knows Christ as his Saviour. Oh yes, you might say, I know Christians who are very unhappy. They suffer a great deal. They have great illnesses. They have deaths in their homes. They have this and they have that. They have great problems. Ah, that may be so, but still they have a happiness that this world cannot give them. It's the happiness of being among those guests who have come to the wedding feast, and none will drive them away. None will drive them away. Now the second point we should like to look at is the king being among the guests. The pleasure the king has in being among the guests who are invited to the marriage of his son. The pleasure. He walks among them. He walks among God's people. He speaks to them. He shows himself to them. He encourages them. He gives them good words. He makes the word of God precious to them. He gives them of the Holy Spirit. He gives them spiritual food. He looks at them. A glimpse of the Lord is a wonderful thing. So here we read it of the king among the guests. And it says, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. There was something very strange. All these guests were alike, because the custom was, when they would come to a wedding, to give each a wedding garment. So you would know that there were guests at the wedding by the wedding garment. Not only were they together, but they all had the same garment. They resembled each other. And here is a man, and he's among them, and he doesn't have the wedding garment. And what is wrong? That was the custom. They were being given out. They were free. You didn't pay for a wedding garment. It was given to the guest, the one who accepted the invitation, the one who came. And what is the garment? Well, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that is what it is talking about, those who believe in Him as Savior are justified at that very moment when they believe. It's a wonderful thing that at the very moment at which they believe, at which they trust in Christ alone as Savior, that God above sees them clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Now the righteousness of Christ is what is needful to get to heaven. It's sometimes called the wedding garment itself, although here it's called a garment for the guests. It's made up of the perfect walk that Christ had in this world, the perfect walk in human nature, a holy, holy walk. Allied to that, Christ as sacrifice, suffering in the Roman stead of sinners, giving total satisfaction to the justice and holiness of God and to the law of God. Putting these two things together, the sacrifice and the holy walk, you have righteousness. The law of God is honored. It is magnified. The Son of God has kept it. Not just a mere man, but God in the flesh. God as a man has kept it. God as a man has made the law of God to shine as it never shone before, because it was kept by God, man. And when we believe in Christ as Savior, that righteousness is imputed to us. It is laid to our charge. God sees us in Him as if clothed with Him. He doesn't give it away. He doesn't give His righteousness away. He isn't parted from it. It just means that if you have Christ, you have His righteousness, and you are seen as if clothed with it. And here is God looking at the guests, and here He sees a guest who is not clothed with the righteousness of the Redeemer. And yet He's among the guests. And that is a great tragedy in this world. People being deceived, or people being hypocritical. There are many who think that they are Christians, who never really examined what it is to be a Christian. Never examined it. Maybe they attended church now and again. They think that they're Christians just because they call themselves Christians. They're not Hindus, they're not Mohammedans, they're not this or not that. They're Christians. Just that. And they think that is sufficient. They call themselves Christians. And they think that will take them to heaven, and they can sit among the guests. They want to have the world. It's the world they really care for, and the things of the world, the pleasures of the world. But still, they sit among the guests. You have the Lord's table, and yes, they may have missed it. Other services between the times that they had the Lord's Supper, but then maybe a cardboard comes through the door, a small ticket or other, to tell them, to remind them that the Lord's Supper is on next Sabbath. So they make up their minds maybe to go there. it's that kind of thing. It doesn't involve faith at all, except a very flimsy kind of faith. They don't care much about the Bible. They don't care much about Christian living. They don't really know about these things. They've never studied these things, but they call themselves Christians. And what a shock. What a shock at the point of death when they realize that they do not have the wedding garment and they meet God. What a shock. And again, you see, there's a gospel preached that misses out the wedding garment. Now you would think that no gospel would miss out the wedding garment, that they need to be justified, to have the righteousness of Christ laid to our charge, to be have it imputed to us. You would think that there couldn't be any such preaching of the gospel. Well, friends, the kind of gospel that is mostly preached throughout Scotland today is the gospel of good works. And I very often hear it on the radio in the morning, before 8 o'clock, before the news, and the various people give a talk there, talk for the day. And I never seem to hear any of them say that we are sinners and need a Saviour to take away our sins. But invariably, they talk about doing our best, the good deeds, being kindly one to another, that kind of thing. And that gospel is keeping away from the true gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to die in the Roman stead of sinners, and that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. If you leave that out of it, you don't have the good news. What good news is it? What good news is the gospel if you're only saying to people, to do nice things, be good to your neighbours, be good to children, and things like that. Send money to foreign countries and clothes and things to help them. That is not the gospel. That's not what we find in the Word of God. But that's what is very often taught. And you see, again, many who say they're preaching the gospel don't even believe in the whole of the Bible. Many of them don't believe in the fall. They call it just a myth by which to explain the unexplainable. Just a myth. Adam and Eve never existed. Just a myth. And they can fit in with it all atheistic theories quite easily, or they avoid these things. And there are things that they won't accept. They won't accept, well, Joshua going into the land of Canaan and warring against people there and destroying them. They don't realize that God can destroy anybody for their sins at any time, as he destroyed the whole world because of their sins. All of the people except for the 8 people in the ark, old and young, destroy them all. God has a right to do that at any time, whatever instruments he uses. So these people stay away from these things. They don't want to go into any complications. And other things, you see, they try to avoid Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, don't say anything about Sodom and Gomorrah, because nowadays we don't mind Sodom and Gomorrah, really. Sodom and Gomorrah are found in the pulpit, found in the ministry. So don't mention that. Don't upset the apple cart. Don't do that. And they think they're preaching the gospel, and they're producing people who are self-deceived, people who really believe that they are Christians and they have the wedding garment, whatever that is, simply because they have a label. They fix it on themselves, I'm a Christian. And some, of course, are hypocrites. Hypocrites. They consciously put on the godly mien, the godly face, the godly appearance, and at the same time, they have no desire for these things in their hearts. They deceive their fellow men. White sepulchres, as Christ said, with the bones of dead men within them. But this man had no wedding garment. And oh friends, it would be a fearful thing if you and I were deceived. So that when the great time comes when we must meet God, when he comes among the wedding guests, and we have no wedding garment, and we thought we had, just like the rich man. A rich man with Lazarus at his gate, who died. Lazarus went to heaven. And it says of that rich man that he raised up his eyes in hell. The eyes of his soul after death opened in hell. He never expected that. He was a Jew, after all. The Jews were God's chosen people. They were going to heaven. They were going to be saved. The Gentiles, yes, and the Jews who were bad Jews, like the publicans and open sinners. But that's how it is. Without Christ as our righteousness, we have no wedding garment. No wedding garment. And how could this man then be among these people? How could he not discern that there was a difference between himself and them? Was he not using his eyes? Or did he think that the garment he had, his own righteousness, was as good as their righteousness? That is the problem. That is the problem. I read many years ago of a man who was speaking to a red Indian who was converted. And he asked him, why did you take so long before coming to the feet of Christ? Why did you take so long before you sought his righteousness? I said, I was but a poor Indian, and I had on an old garment, and I looked at my old garment, and I saw it was getting threadbare here and there, and the buttons were worn out, and the various bits here and there seemed to be wearing out. But then I said to myself, my garment is still good yet, although it's wearing out. It's still good for a good while yet. And that's how he said my righteousness was. I was holding on to it. I thought it was good enough yet. Wasn't worn out enough yet. The gospel taught him otherwise, showed him otherwise. And he did what Bartimaeus did, the blind man, when he came to Christ. He threw his garment off when he came to Christ. We're not talking about his righteousness, but what he did resembles what the sinner does when he believes in Christ. He wants rid of the old righteousness, his self-righteousness. But what is wrong with self-righteousness? Adam, before he fell, had self-righteousness. He kept the law of God perfectly. There was nothing wrong with that. He was a holy man with God's blessing and God's love and God's fellowship. But when he sinned against God, one sin, one blot, destroys the righteousness. The righteousness of Christ will never have one blot on it. Well, you say, but I might bring a blot upon it. You cannot. It is the finished work of Christ. Yes, you might bring a blot upon the cause of Christ, upon other garments, but this garment is unblotted, it's perfect. It's an eternal righteousness. And it can never be lost, because Christ worked it out. He gave eternal and total satisfaction to the justice of God. It's eternal, it's immaculate, it's perfect. It's God seeing you in the same way as he sees Christ with his finished work. And that, when you come as a poor, broken sinner, weeping before the Lord and putting your trust in Christ alone. Our friends, when we come that way, we feel that we have nothing. And the man who comes like that has nothing. That's true. All he has is his sin. He has nothing worthwhile, nothing good. But he's emptied of his own self-righteousness. That's the point. He sees it, that he will go to hell if that's what he has. It's a garment for darkness, not for the wedding. And he comes to the feet of Christ, seeing that, seeing his helplessness, seeing his hopelessness, seeing his blemishes, his darkness, his total unworthiness. And that's when a person comes to the feet of Christ like that. He only came because the Holy Spirit put him there. The natural man doesn't come like that of his own volition. We have seen so many. They don't come like that. It's the Holy Spirit who's working when you come like that. The Holy Spirit. And that's where the Holy Spirit works faith. I've nothing left. Nothing of my own. Nothing to look to. Help me to trust in thyself. Lord, I believe, said another. Help thou mine unbelief. I'm terrified of not believing. Help me to believe. Help me to trust in thyself alone. Ah, the gracious Lord. But this man had no garment. So he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And there are many who will say to you, well, when I come before the Lord by judgment, I will say this and I will say that. I met one lady. She came from Glasgow, she married to Skye, and I was trying to cover a congregation of 30 miles scatter, going from house to house, and I wasn't there a fortnight when this lady met me, and was very angry with me because I hadn't yet been to her house. I explained that I was trying to cover the congregation, it would take me quite a while, and I was only there about a fortnight. that wasn't good enough. I hadn't come to her house to see her. She wasn't a lady who even went to church. Never went to church, never went to hear the gospel. But I went to see her, and I went to see her when she was on her deathbed. And I questioned her regarding what did she have now for eternity. Well, she said, there are a few Christians beside me here, a few who profess to be Christians, and I'm every bit as good as they are. That's all she had. I'm every bit as good as they are. Oh, what a state to be in, going into eternity, comparing yourself with another person, instead of comparing yourself with God. Do I have what is meet and fit to meet the Lord with? That is the great question. Not, I'm as good as others are. Oh friends, the deceit in the human heart. And this man was speechless. There was nothing he could say to God. Nothing. What can we say when everything is then exposed? And we read that he was taken out, he was bound hand and foot, and cast into outer darkness, outside the lighted up premises, outside totally, into the outer darkness. And then we read that he had weeping and gnashing of teeth. Strange phrase, weeping. Yes, we can understand weeping, but gnashing. Gnashing is very uncommon. It usually has to do with either a mental state or great rage. They gnashed on Stephen with their teeth when they cast him out. They were full of murderous rage against him. They gnashed on him. It denotes great rage, weeping and rage, weeping and hatred. Ah, friends, we have the gospel. We have the message given to us time and time again. What a pity if you and I should come short of what is needful. And there are many houses around us, and they won't come near a place of worship. How is it all going to end? How can it end but in one way? Out of darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is how it's going to end for them. You say it to them, and they treat it lightly, lightly, with a knowing smile perhaps on the face, or perhaps an inward promise that sometime, somehow or other, I can't believe that I will ever go to hell. I can't believe that I will ever be lost. I can't believe that that will happen to me. Or else, as somebody once said to me, If I'm lost, I'll be with the majority. But what does that mean, with the majority? We don't know what the numbers will be. But there is no friendship in hell. There is no love. We are all individuals, conscious of God for all eternity. Friend, he said to him, friend, how camest thou in hither? How did you come to profess my name? How did you come to have a come to be here without a wedding garment? Friend, the very term that Christ used when he spoke to Judas, friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? May the Lord bless his work. Let us pray. Gracious and glorious one, we beseech thee to be with us. To give us to make use of the many privileges we enjoy. Grant, O Lord Jesus, that there may be a marriage compact between thyself and ourselves, a personal giving between thyself and ourselves. Thou who didst walk the streets of Jerusalem, thou who didst walk the streets of Galilee, thou who wert on the cross, we pray thee, thou art God, thou art the one who can take away sin, thou art the one who can heal, thou art the one who can give us the Holy Spirit. We pray thee, gracious Lord, to have mercy upon us, to bless this congregation, to be with them in days ahead. Take away our sins, for thine own gracious name's sake, Amen.